So that's good. Well, God has called and worked with different people, different groupings of people throughout time. And he will continue that process into the future, bringing them along to become his children. The Bible, and I know most of us have read and reread the Bible, and you know that God never has called all the world, is he? He just calls a few here, and then later on he changed the strategy and he called another group of people, and even when he goes into the millennium, those who will be coming in to work with those. He knows what he's doing. He's getting us all ready. And in the end, all will be called. But there is a strategy that... Oh, I see. I thought Glenn was telling me to go back there. Okay. I thought, I've been a bad boy, but no, it's not me. Okay. We'll turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And God, when he decides he's going to work with certain people, he has great hopes. He had great hopes for the children of Israel when he called them. And it's in our calling now. And this is the goal that he has. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. And this is talking to the people during the New Covenant age and since Jesus Christ and to the return of Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, generation. God calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's pretty high praise. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. It's not everyone, but those whom he calls, he looks at as special. Because he's working with us. He's bringing us along in God's way. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God says the world is darkness. And he brings a few into his light. The knowledge of God is light. It is beautiful to know God's plan. The world does not know it. And they don't even know that they don't know it. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God, in his mercy, has looked down and chosen people, not because of greatness, but those who are humble and willing to work and willing to turn and change from darkness to light into God's way of life. Let's go to John 3:19. Jesus Christ at this time in John 3:19, he's looking at the world that he saw around him. And let's face it, he had huge crowds. He had huge crowds follow him. They loved to see the baptisms. They loved the parables that he talked about. And yet, in the end, when he died, there really weren't that many that followed him. They loved the parables. They loved the healings. But they really didn't turn themselves over to God's way of life. And this is what he says in John 3, 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ being the light. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why would they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. They had a way that they felt comfortable with. Their traditions of men, they felt comfortable with that. And they didn't really want to change in most cases. Only the few did. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He's talking about those that were amongst him at that time, but quite honestly, it goes that way throughout history. There's always, most people would rather not come to the truth of God, and that's the way it's been, and that's the way it was in Egypt when Israel was called out of Egypt. That's the way as we get to the very end of this age, there aren't going to be too many turned to God, really. So today we're going to look at a group of three different groupings where God has called people. Three distinct groupings that God called at different times. The first one we're going to look at is the children of Israel. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And I'm going to look at the start of that process of Israel being called and coming out of Egypt. That, of course, is what we picture at Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The other group we're going to look at is the start of the New Testament church, the New Covenant, where Jesus Christ, after his death on Pentecost Day, it was the start of the New Testament church. It is the start when God's Holy Spirit is poured out on people, and they become, at that point, a new group that's chosen. It isn't anymore from the seed of Abraham. It's those whom God calls. It is a new start. So you have Passover and unleavened bread, a start for the Israelites in the Old Testament. At Pentecost, you have the start of the New Testament church. And in the fall, we have trumpets, Jesus Christ's return. We have the Day of Atonement, a day of reconciliation, where people turn to want to obey God. And they go up into the millennium, where Jesus Christ rules on this earth. And so there will be those who will go into the millennium reconciled, wanting to learn God's way. Another group of people. For the most part, we're going to concentrate on the children of Israel. We want to look at them. And, you know, you can learn things by good examples, and you can learn things by bad examples. Okay? And so we're going to go through them. We're going to look at them. And then we're going to just look a little bit at the other two groupings as well. Now, when God calls and God starts to work with people, when he starts working with each of these groupings, you will see God allows them to be at a low point. They will be searching for an answer, for help. There will be that low point that we will see. And in God's plan, as he works with people, he wants them at that low point to be repentant, to turn to God, to want them to really desire to have a prayerful togetherness with God in obedience to him. And in his, he will forgive them, and they will be ready to change their ways, because if they don't change, you know, how can God work with those who are in darkness if they aren't willing to change to light? He will start working with them. They will be putting God first instead of putting themselves first or anything else first in their lives. And then their hope, their plan for God is that they will live in his way of life, joyfully living in his way of life, and to be at peace in that way of life. Truly at peace, living in righteousness. So that's the plan as he lays it out. So the first grouping we're going to look at, Israel coming out of Egypt. And as it was brought up in the sermonette, you know, it's not all that terribly far down the road, but I think it's about 11 weeks before we get to the Passover time. So I thought I'd kind of give one of these subjects that it's not really hitting it on the head, but at least it's kind of borderline edging on it and looking at the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. But as I started putting this together, I came up with a verse that is even, you could go to Exodus, as that's where I traditionally would go. But I found a verse that was in Genesis that kind of lended itself to this. Let's go to Genesis 15. Abraham, faithful to God, truly for the land of Egypt, and they will serve them. Israel will serve the Egyptians. and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. In other words, Egypt, in the end, will be judged. Afterward, and we know the children of Israel, just before they came out, they truly asked of the Egyptians clothing, gold, silver, and the Egyptians were just so happy to get rid of them. They gave them what they wanted, and so they came out with great possessions. Then you think, wow, that's a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy that happened back at that time. Now, truly, if those who are historians and know dates much better than I do, they realize that 400 years wasn't exactly the period of time that the children of Israel were in Egypt. 400 years has to expand out further. I'm going to read from the United Church of God commentary for the scripture. The 400-year period is probably from Abram's death to Israel's entering the promised land. It was more like 200 years that they truly were in there. From Abraham's death until the children of Israel entered the promised land. It says, by allowing Israel to be enslaved, they would be humbled. Remember what I said? When God works with somebody, they enter a low spot in their life. So they were, by allowing Israel to be enslaved, they were humbled and willing to listen. Though they ultimately displeased God by rebelling against him, they undoubtedly went further in serving him than they otherwise would have. So, God allowed the children of Israel to be slaves in Egypt. Now, we look at that, and I know our thoughts immediately go to that time where they were really put upon by the Egyptians. But if you go back farther, when Joseph went in there, he was like second in command in all of Egypt. And when his parents came, the Pharaoh was really pleased to have them. And he says, well, I'll give you any place you want. Joseph said, let my parents dwell in Goshen. Goshen was really the best place if you had animals. And they had sheep and things like that. And so they had the best of the land. And it says of them that they multiplied. They grew. They grew faster than the Egyptians grew. And I have to believe with the diligence and, you know, if you're a good hard worker, usually you come up in this world. And I'm sure that there's a lot of Israelites came up. But there came later in the times, the Pharaoh is just, it's not just a specific person, it's a title like a king or a president or something. The pharaohs are that head. There came a pharaoh that realized, wow, if we let these Israelites go, they're going to own us. They're going to be taking over our land, or they're going to form bonds with some other nation, and they're going to kill us. So the pharaoh started to really put it on giving hard bondage to the children of Israel. And that's when things turned sour. The children of Israel, they had that good time. And I'm sure as they lived there, and even though they were in slavery, they respected the nation they were in. They were growing, and, you know, it may not have been that bad of a slavery. They saw a very successful nation. Egypt was powerful at that time. They had a powerful army, and it was a great nation. But as things went down, as they were given more jobs, more bricks to make, things got rough for them, very, very rough. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and see what they went through. And as I said in the beginning, God does these things intentionally because he really wants to get their attention, and he wanted them to turn to him. So this was not just an accident that God didn't know about. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. and I have remembered my covenant. God says, I heard their groanings. It doesn't say that he heard their prayers. He just heard their groanings. The Israelites had been in captivity long enough that maybe a lot of the people didn't even know God. But they were down and they were groaning. And it says then, God says, I have remembered my covenant. He made a covenant to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. He remembered that covenant and he said, okay, these are my people. These are the ones that I'm working with because of the blessings I'm given to Abraham. So he started to work with them. It was that covenant to Abraham that Israel fell under, that God says, these will be my people. And they don't know me, but I am going to bring them out. And though they don't know me now, in a short period of time, they will know me, they will know my power, they will know how much I care for them. And that seems almost impossible, but we know the story, don't we? We know how it went. Verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Moses is to say this to the children of Israel. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You're in trouble. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to redeem you. In other words, to bring you back. To bring you back to the promised land where Abraham had previously dwelt in the land of Canaan. And I'm going to take you back there. And you will be my people, he says. You will take my laws and live in them, and I will be your God. I will be your protection, and I will make of you a great nation. That was his promise to them. Of course, every covenant, and there will be a covenant that was made later on, there is always two sides of it. The children of Israel had to obey to get these blessings. And that's where the rub comes and the trouble comes later on. But we see what God had, that desire, that strong desire to be able to take care of them and to lead them on. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, initially, I'm sure, you know, I think about these things and I think, they really didn't know God at all at this point. There was nothing happened to them. God hadn't performed any miracles. And I kind of wonder how strongly they really took that. Or did they think, boy, Moses, he has blown a lot of smoke out here. It's, you know, it's just like, how can this guy say that they're going to get us out of this pit that we're in? But we know, don't we? And it started with the plagues. There were nine plagues, first of all, that God poured, one right after the other. And at first, it was everyone in Egypt had them. But then God made a separation. He didn't put these plagues on the land of Goshen. He put it on the rest of Egypt. And at this point, through these whole nine plagues, the children of Israel didn't do a thing. They were just blessed by God. They were safe and sound. But there comes that 10th plague. And I'm sure God wanted to know, where am I at with these people? I've shown them. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. They were supposed to take a lamb and kill it. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. It seems like a strange thing to have to do, I imagine they wondered. But you know what? They had seen nine plagues. And they knew God meant business. Old, as weird as it seemed. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. This was going to be a saving of the children of Israel. But they had to do their part. They had to kill a lamb. They had to take its blood and put it on the doorpost. It wasn't a matter of being spared according to how good you were. It was a matter of the blood. And it has a symbolism. It's kind of like a shadow of the reality, because Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called the Lamb of God. And by his blood, we can have our sins forgiven. By the blood of this lamb, the children of Israel were spared from death. And it's amazing how I have to believe God and Jesus Christ lined up all these things many, many years, probably before Adam and Eve were ever created. And I almost think they had a little fun. I think they had some fun matching up these things. How are we going to work this out? So we see that. And also we go back to just verse, get a few more things about this lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you look at that, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. Jesus Christ, he was a male. He was young. This lamb here was of the first year. And this lamb was without blemish. Jesus Christ was sinless. And so you see all through, you can go through this whole thing. And it's pretty amazing how everything has a parallel to the time of Jesus Christ. It's pretty neat. Drop down to verse 28. Because this tells how successful this order was. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. They did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They did it. It doesn't say all except Joe Blow. It says they did it. Now, that's good, because it shows that the people, even though they didn't believe in God a little while back, this thing that seemed to be so strange, they did it. They did it correctly. Now, that's good. I think about this, and you know, God knows the heart. And quite honestly, I do believe they did it out of fear more than love of God. They wanted to save their own lives. I'm sure that's the way it was, because they knew God meant business. And they did it. But at least they did it. They obeyed God, even though it was fear. But it's a stepping stone, and it was the start in the right direction that God wanted. So they came out of Egypt. The Pharaoh said, get out of here. We don't want you around. And they went and they left. And we have from the first day of unleavened bread through the last day, it's that trip from where they came out of all the way to the Red Sea. And that's the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread picture. The seventh day of unleavened bread pictures going through that Red Sea. And as they went, they were happy as a lark, I'm sure, that they're free. But at a certain point, when they got close to that Red Sea, they looked back. And there were the Egyptian soldiers coming in chariots. They were people with babies, animals. They were going to be slaughtered, the way it looked. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 11. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out to God, save us, God. But at least they were looking to God. That was a good thing. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Why did you do this, God? You took us out here to die? We could have been living in Egypt. It was better than being here and being killed. I mean, I can understand that. But throughout, this is a picture of what they did over and over and over again. They always look back with good, the good mentality toward being in Egypt. You know what? We had good things back in Egypt. In other words, we could have been better off if we would have stayed as slaves back in Egypt. They never really had that overwhelming desire to go to that promised land. They always had this reluctance. They didn't like the light of what God was doing for them. They liked the darkness of where they were. The darkness was better than the light. And that they didn't really repent then. That shows they weren't ready to turn over a new leaf, start in a new direction, to walk in light instead of darkness. They always had that longing to walk in darkness. And it caused them problems. It caused them major problems. It really did. But God opened that Red Sea. And this is, God must be proud of this moment, because how many times in the Bible can you find places where God says, remember when I brought you through the Red Sea? Over and over and over again. It's brought up. So this was a great moment. God looks at it as a great moment. The children of Israel were astounded. Astounded. I mean, I can understand that. They were as good as dead. So they got over on the other side, and they sang a song to God. They were really happy with God. Verse 1, Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Oh, they were happy. We're free. It's all good. But they're great. They're just so happy about what they've got, what they've accomplished in getting over that Red Sea. And they watched as the waves came over all those chariots and killed all these Egyptians. It was an amazing thing. So we drop down. Then we see in this next part, we see that they were taught what the future was going to hold for them, what God really wanted from them, the beautiful picture that he showed to these people of what he was going to do to them. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, God's inheritance. God says, this is the inheritance I'm giving to you, and I will bring you in and plant you there. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And as we look at that, and I think about it, and I know we all know how it all turned out in the end, and the Israelites didn't walk in God's way, he gave them this picture because he wanted them to come in, and he wanted to be in a sanctuary for them, to be with them, and to lead them. And, you know, yes, Israel, they did have a tabernacle. Israel did, in the end, build a temple to God, and it was a beautiful temple. But the obedience that he really wanted from them, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God says, I want to be you to be special. I want you to be my government. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God wanted them to be a jewel on the earth, to show the rest of the world you live in God's ways, and this is the blessings God will pour out for you. He would have a marriage with these people. And he did. He did have a marriage with it. And they agreed in the end, yes, we will obey God. But of course, when it was all said and done, they didn't. But go back. Let's see. Go back to Exodus 16 a minute. because right after they got done with this, it was the second week of the first month. No, it was the third week of the first month. On the 15th day of the first month, they came out of Egypt. So a week later, they crossed the Red Sea. And then, in 3 weeks later, we see, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. In other words, 3 weeks after they crossed the Red Sea, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They complained. 3 weeks! 3 weeks before the sea separated and they walked free away from the Egyptians. A little bit before that, great miracles. And now they're moaning and groaning. Now they moan and groan to Moses. They don't moan and groan to God because they don't want to get killed. They're smart enough for that. But they moan and groan to Moses. And Moses, if you could have asked Moses his job, he would have said, "I am the servant of God. I take what God tells me and I give it to the people." But the people, they moan and groan to Moses. And what did they want? "Oh, I wished I was back. Oh, wow, do you remember all the meat we had over there? Do you remember?" And, it's like, "I want to go back." They love darkness. They love the darkness of Egypt. And it was darkness. It was gods that were the wrong gods. And even after the commandments were given, and Moses comes down, and there is a golden calf. They learned that out of Egypt, and they said, "Well, they were worshiping God." We know it's like the darkness was really the power that they were under. They were not there to obey God. So we understand that. So from there, I know it took a long time there. I'm going to spend just a little time on these next two groupings that God works with. There is the New Testament church. Jesus Christ died in 31 AD, as we all know, and we will keep Passover to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. And at that time, there is the start of a New Testament church. On Pentecost Day, we go to Acts 2, and starting in verse 22, we will see the attitude of those people. We will see where they were at and how God said the right words, had God, through Peter, said the right words to them to get them to become repentant. The attitude God wants in them. Now here, just think back a little bit before this day. They all knew Jesus Christ. They all knew the miracles. It was throughout the whole area of Israel. They knew how great Jesus Christ had performed on this earth. But there was his death. And for most, that kind of showed them, "We thought he was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah. We messed up." And I'm sure they were so depressed because they thought he was going to take them out of captivity. And yet they were depressed. And so they'd kind of given up on this idea that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so Acts 2, verse 22, as Peter talks to the crowd, and these people are coming up, they are Jews or proselytes, because on this day they were going into the temple on Pentecost Day, because that was a holy day to them. And God made sure the right people were at the right place at the right time, and those that God wanted were there at the right time, and they saw what was going on with Peter and the other disciples. Verse 22, Peter calls out to the people that were present around him, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, and they all knew those miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You all know about these miracles. You all know what he did. Verse 23, he, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you know, this wasn't an accident that he died. This was the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God that he died. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. They were all Jews or proselytes who became Jews, even though they may have been Gentiles before. And it says, Peter says to them, you did it. You were the Jews. You killed him. And verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held to it, held by it. So we see they looked at that, and they hadn't thought about it, I'm sure, before. We have a responsibility, you know? We walked away from Jesus Christ. After he was dead, we kind of gave up on him. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They had looked for the Christ, the Messiah, to come and rule on the earth. And they thought, surely he can't. It must not be, because after all, he died. But he says to them again, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. He kind of pointed the finger back at them. And many listened and hurt. They were pained by this. They realized, ooh, yeah, I did nothing about it. I didn't stand up for Christ. I just walked back to my home and lived life like normal. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Ooh, it hurt. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We messed up. I'm really sorry. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, change, turn from darkness to light. Go a different direction. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that person who you rejected, you be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. How could they have their sins forgiven? Because Jesus Christ died for them and gave his life for them. And now you're to be baptized so that you can have your sins forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the gift of that Holy Spirit, it empowered them. It helped them to be able to live in God's way of life. So they took the steps that God gave them. They were down and out because Jesus Christ had died and they gave up on him. Then the third grouping is the people that will be there, that will come into God's kingdom in the millennium. It is really a bad, ugly time. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Scriptures that talk about the children of Israel will go into captivity. Our nation, England, the English-speaking nations, will go into captivity. And that doesn't mean God isn't working with them. It means, but they have to be brought down low before they can be worked with. They have to give themselves up to God. And we're going to see, I'm just going to have one little story here about this that shows this. And I love this little story. I think I might have had it a while back, but I just felt like it's just my favorite to show how it was by God and brought back in a great attitude. Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Well, I'm going to go up to verse 16, first of all, and kind of the last the last part of verse 16. And they, the children of Israel, shall come back from the land of the enemy, in the enemy's land, and God will miraculously take people out of captivity. There's many verses about that, but we don't have time to go through that. They shall come back into the land, from the land of the enemy. There is hope in their future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own borders. They will go back to the borders of the promised land where the children of Israel were given the promise that they would dwell in. So, the children shall go back to their own borders. And then it talks about Ephraim as it would talk about a child or a young man. Verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, he says to God, like an untrained bull. You know, I look back and I see, oh, I never prayed to you. I never gave you. I just was so into myself. I was like an untrained bull, he says to God. And then he says to God, restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. You know, if you bring me back out of captivity, God, I will obey you. I will return to Jerusalem, and I will obey you, for you are the Lord my God. And he had this great attitude. Verse 19, surely after my turning, I repented. So we see in captivity, he realized, my only salvation is God. I need, and he started to build a relationship in prayer to God. And God helped him, and I'm sure he will maybe see miracles that he was preserved in life. He says, surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. You ever do that? You're just so angry at yourself, you hit yourself. He struck himself on the side. Surely, after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated. Oh, did I mess up in life, he said to himself, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Verse 20 shows how God thinks about this person. Verse 20. God says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, you know, as I saw him and I saw him doing stupid things, I spoke against him. I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I love the way he's talking now. He's repentant. He's going to be one I could really work with if I got back here in Jerusalem. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. God will have mercy. He's not going to die in captivity. And on that trip back to Jerusalem, he's not going to die. Because God brought him to this point. He loves his attitude. He's going to be a great person to start working with in the millennium. He made the circle. From the depth, repenting, God works with him. The bond is formed. And God will bless him. Take him out of captivity and bring him back to Jerusalem. A beautiful picture. I love it. And we won't turn to Joel chapter 2. I've not time for that. But Joel chapter 2, 28, it says, it will come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everyone will have God's spirit. Everyone will have the understanding of God's way of life. And they will all be given the chance to earn salvation and be in God's family forever. We know, let's go back to the children of Israel in Egypt. They were up and down. They were happy when they were blessed. They were sad when they didn't have what they wanted. And I forgot to mention when we were in Exodus 16 and they complained about the food, it was soon after that that God blessed them with manna. So he answered that prayer. They had manna up to the day they came into the promised land. God blessed them so many times. But every time they needed something, you know, they should have went on their knees and they should have asked God, please, Father, I really need this. And God would have been happy with them and he would have brought them along. But instead they complained to Moses. They just never repented. They just never made that turnaround. So in the end, you know, I dwelled on this and I thought, there's the sermon. How do I end it? What's the takeaway from this? We can learn from Israel's mistakes. Sometimes you see a bad example and you say, boy, I don't want to go that way. And that's what we need from this. We need to learn from the mistakes. The people, what did they want? One thing they did, they yearned for the good old days. Oh, if we were back in Egypt. Oh, if we were back in Egypt. They wanted darkness. They came out of darkness. God wanted them to walk in light and to be his children. And they always wanted darkness. They wanted the pagan gods. And throughout Israel and Judah's time, they had pagan gods that came into the picture. They yearned for the good old days. They yearned for the food. They yearned for the lifestyle. They thought about, oh, the government that really was a protection to us. It was a great army. It kept those others away from us. They yearned for those things. And they never just let themselves live under God and his way. They never let God be their protector and accept that. They wanted the darkness instead of light. They also, who was number one in their lives? They were. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Oh, the army's coming after me. It was always about them. And they weren't coming to God with those problems. They were just crying out. They were saying, Moses, why have you done this to us? You and I, we have to live in God's way. God is the bubble that we want to live in. We want to live in God's way of life. The world around us is darkness, but God's way is light, and it is better. It is, you will have much more peace in life depend on God for your salvation than depend on the nation or yourself. God is our salvation, and he is our protector. We have to make God number one in our lives and obey his laws. And the third thing they did that was so upside down, they were angry toward God. They lashed out at Moses. When you have problems, don't lash out. It's not the minister's fault. It's not God's fault. You know, you come before God. He loves us. He cares for us. And if that is in your mentality and you know God cares for you and he loves you, he wants the best for you, you come before God to his way of life. It is a beautiful thing that God has called us, as he called the children of Israel. So it is up to us to hold on to God's way, to put him number one, and to live at peace in his way of life.